Let's pray. We're going to do a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we are here. We are here because of you. God, it's not just about churches and communities and maybe even, I don't know what else. It's really you that we're here for. You are the reason this church exists. So come and fill this place with your presence in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, today, we're actually going to, how do I say this? In terms of chapters for Daniel, how many of you guys know we're in the book of Daniel? It's hard to follow a series during COVID, is it not? It's really hard. Even I, on Tuesday, I get into my office and I go, what series are we doing? It's really bad. So chapters 10, 11, and 12 is really it's like a concluding chapters that kind of sum up what is happening or what, better yet, what is going to happen in the end times when everything begins to wrap up and God begins to clean up and God brings a final end to injustice. Come on, somebody, right? And brings about his resurrection glory and all things become new and he is the king of the universe. Amen? So today we're actually going to focus on one of the last few lines in the book of Daniel, which kind of, you know, it finishes up the book. And then next week, the final sermon of Daniel, we will focus and reflect on the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, we'll go back to chapter 6 and finish off with that beautiful story that we all know about, and it's a great way to end. But today, I want to read you Daniel chapter 12 now, the last chapter, one of the last few things we hear the angels say to Daniel after having displayed all these amazing, glorious things and all these troublesome things that will happen. He ends with this. He says to Daniel, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. And now check out verse 13, okay? Verse 13, it says, as for you, go your way till the end. Go your way till the end of what? To the end of your life, okay? You will rest. That's a nice way of saying you will die. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, so when everything now ends and God's glory comes and God's victory is established, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And for us, we can imagine that the angel's talking about the resurrection of all things, that don't worry, man, at the end of everything, God will vindicate you for your faithfulness. But to be honest with you, you're gonna die. You're gonna die. If I was a Daniel, and I'm no Daniel, okay, because Daniel fasted and he was very slim. But Daniel, I'm no Daniel. But if I was Daniel and I had these encounters with the angels and I fell down, I got up and he picked me up and breathed life into me. I'm scared, angel. I'm not scared. I feel faith. Oh my God, what's happening? And then after all these miraculous encounters and visions of the future battles of kingdoms, I mean, this is such, it's like the Lord of the Rings, man. It's crazy. And then the angel says to me, but just know you're not going to see any of that. You're just going to die. I would say, what a lead on. That's jacked up, man. Why did you even show me this? It would have been so nice for me not to know and to live in ignorance. Then I can just live however I want. I can try my best to imagine what's going to happen in the future, and I just die. Why are you saying that something's going to happen most likely way, way later, and others will experience it. Others who are living for you in the future, but I'm living for you now. And it's almost like a guarantee, right? Actually, it is a guarantee. Seriously, guys, how many guys, when you signed up for this faith, okay, many of us signed up knowing that with God comes promises. But what if God said to you, like, you're like 13 when you got saved, right? Like, say, like, you responded to some pastor and you came up to the front. Remember those days where you would come up to the front, this magical front place, right? And you'll walk up, and then I respond to the gospel, and then you're standing there, and the preacher goes, today is the day that you're going to be saved, and your name's going to be entered and registered in the book of heaven. And you're like, oh, this is great. And then what if that night, right after you got saved, God shows up in your bedroom and says, I just want you to know that every prayer of yours will not be answered. You still in? The book of Daniel confronts us with something very convicting, at least for me and maybe our culture. The book of Daniel brings up something that we rarely think about, and it's this idea that religion can actually be, even the Christian religion, can actually be a form of idolatry. That even Jerusalem for Daniel's people, even the temple, even the Torah could actually become a form of idolatry. Can you imagine? The book of Daniel, in the place of idolatry, in exile, in Babylon, it's like God is teaching them that you don't have to be in Babylon to be an idol worshiper. You can actually be in idolatry and have idol worship as my people in Jerusalem. That's why you're here in the first place. Because you worship somebody else other than me, when you were with me, supposedly in Jerusalem, in that temple, even with the law of God being spoken to you, you longed for the promises and not for the person. And so here we find a very startling moment. Now, I know Daniel is the man, trust me. He did not have a freak out moment, but I would have had a freak out moment. Angel, can you check with God for a sec? Can I get a confirmation on this? Are you really saying I'm going to die and never see any of this come to pass? Angel's like, yes. Hello? Have you ever had people, or maybe yourself, pray prayers like, God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. Anybody? I mean, entire movies are made out of this kind of moment, isn't it? God, if you would just heal this person. God, if you would just get this job. And of course, the famous, God, if you would just let me get this girl, I will dedicate all my children to you. I will send, at the age of, the minute they can walk, I will send them into the mission field. I don't need kids. I just want her. And so we make these deals. PB, how do I know that I've made those deals? Think about when you are the most happiest when you're in relationship with God. Sometimes we are most happiest when breakthroughs and promises and answered prayers occur. I've been praying for that job and I got one. How are you doing with the Lord? I'm doing so well with God, right? How you doing with the Lord? I'm dry. I don't feel good. I don't feel like participating in the life of the body. Why? I've been praying about certain things and I haven't got it. The book of Daniel is a challenge for us that this faithful, faithful man of God is being told, you will not get what you desperately long for, your entire career, your entire life. Peter Rowland says it like this: what we see taking place in the church today is the reduction of God to an idol, that is, to a thing that will satisfy us and fill the gap we feel in our hearts. In thinking of God in this way, the church ends up mimicking every other industry by claiming that they can take away the sense of loss that marks our life. In this way, they make God into nothing more than an impotent MacGuffin. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Not MacGyver, MacGuffin. Some of you, too young to get that joke. By understanding the nature of faith, they turn the good news of Christianity into the bad news of idol worship. By claiming that God is the way to fill this gap, they reduce the divine to the level of a product. Ouch. We have the capacity to make our faith like every other industry. Come to church where you will be filled. Come to church where you can feel like somebody. Come to church where your desires for success will be met. Come to church and pray with faithful people, people of the Spirit, so you can get that person healed. Come to church and your needs and desires could be met. Come to God and reduce God and the beautiful bride of Christ into an industry, into a product. And this moment with Daniel is so earth-shattering for religion of idolatry, because we know at this moment, if Daniel, and which he did, if Daniel lives faithfully after this moment, this revelation that he will not get what he's prayed for all his life, we know that Daniel is not an idolater. He is in love with the living God. You see, for Daniel, God is not the object of his desire. God is the subject of his desire. For Daniel, God is not this object that he pleases and uses to get to what he really desires. God is what he desires. Some of you guys are like, but back to the MacGuffin or the MacGyver. PB, what is a MacGuffin? I want to tell you what a MacGuffin is. MacGuffin is a tool used by storytellers and movie makers. And I'll give you a definition so that you'll hear it clearly. A MacGuffin is a plot device used in films or books that sets the characters into motion and drives the story. A MacGuffin is an object, an idea, a person, or a goal that the characters are either in pursuit of or serves as a motivation for their actions. What is a MacGuffin? You all know what a MacGuffin is. Have you ever seen Avengers? Have you ever seen Avengers? Please say yes. I tried so hard to find a movie that I thought all of us could know, because I was going to use a Pulp Fiction. You know, the MacGuffin in Pulp Fiction is the what? The briefcase. The briefcase, by the way, we never know what's in it. It doesn't matter. For the moviegoer, we know that is the object of desire. But back to Avengers. What is the MacGuffin in Avengers, guys? What is it? What is it? Yes. The jewels, baby. It's the bling bling, isn't it? I was so close to going to Target and buying the bling bling. I thought, what a great illustration it would have been. But really, I was like, I was going to buy it so I could put it in my office. Anyways, so the bling bling, the Infinity Stones. And if you're like me, some of you guys are real Marvel nerds, and you guys are like, I know what each stone does. I know the origin story of each stone. I know when it had its battles in other universes and who had it first and who had it last. I don't care. When I watch that movie, I just go, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. And everybody's in hot pursuit of this, isn't it? Right? Tony Stark, psh, right? Thor, right? All these guys, and that big old Thanos purple dude is going after the rings. Why? Why is that the MacGuffin? Why is that the object of their desire and not the subject? Why is that idolatry? Because for Thanos, it's once he has it, what is the real thing he longs for? He longs for peace. And he wants to get it through power. And that MacGuffin. I'm hungry. We can't even edit this. The MacGuffin is the rings. It represents power. But he doesn't, if you notice Thanos in the story, I mean, this is so sad that I have to preach about Thanos. But if you notice, Thanos is not in love with power. He's in love with peace. Because at the final movie, you see him in his like cornfield, right? You remember the cornfield scene? He's like, I'm a man of peace. No, you just killed everybody. And then for the Avengers, why do they want that? It represents the object that will lead to what? What's their desire? Security. Safety. You see, it could have actually been anything, right? What they really longed for was power, peace, and security. That is what a MacGuffin is, okay? For those of you that are older, Raiders of the Lost Ark, what is it? It's the Ark of the Covenant. For those that are older, Lord of the Rings, I mean, it's in the title. What is it? It's the bling bling, right? It's a ring. I got to get it to Mordor or whatever. I got to destroy this because there's peace on the other side of this. MacGuffins are basically what we pursue to really get to what we really want in life. What is Israel's MacGuffin? Not McMuffin. What is Israel's MacGuffin? We got to get back to our land. If we can just get back to that land, we can have restoration and peace. That's what we really long for. God, you're a side note to us. What we really long for is peace and prosperity. For others is, I want to get back to the temple so that I can be in God's presence. Because maybe in that temple, man, on the other side of accessing that temple, I can have security, satisfaction, a sense of significance. Israel began to make the things of God an idol. You see, the very things that God gave them, right, to be an access point, to be in love, and be in this beautiful relationship with their living God, they began to use God to get to another thing. And you guys are like, bad Jews. These people, Old Testament people, they're so dumb. Listen, we have done the same thing in Christianity. Can I give you a case in point? And now this is not to knock on this Bible tract, but you know, when I was growing up, there was this Bible tract. You guys know what a Bible tract is? Basically a little pamphlet. These are things that were printed on paper. You guys know what paper is? So the people used to pass these things out. And in the Bible tract, there was this Bible tract called The Bridge. You guys remember this? And there was a bridge, and there was this big chasm, and there was a stick figure on this side, right? And it says all these bad things like sinner, right? Liar, murderer, whatever, right? You're just dirty. You're just separated from God. And there's this big chasm. Remember that big old cliff? And then in the middle of it, it says sin. Sin is what separates you and God. And the other side, there's this God going, I love you. I want you, right? And so we look at this and we go, oh my God, you're right. My life is a mess. My life is full of dissatisfaction. And you're telling me that if I walk over this, I can get to something else? And so what do we say? We reduce God to a product and we say, we need you to buy this. We need you to buy into this. It's called the cross. Boom. And they put the cross right there. And we go, hallelujah, God died. Ooh, we're going to step on. We're going to get over this. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. And then we get to this side and it's us and God. And we're like, yes, that's how the book ends. But the truth is, for us, we've done the same thing as the Jews, because you know what we do in our faith? We come over and we go, thank you, Lord, for that cross. And we've made the cross and this God a MacGuffin. And we go, Lord, so now what do I do? What do I do? What do you want me to do with you? You want me to live a life for you? You want me to do something? You want me to sell something? You want me to sacrifice it? What do I do to please you, to stay with you? Come on, somebody. So that what? You shake his hand and you walk right past him to what you really wanted through him, which is maybe through you, I can finally get that sense of significance that I always thought I deserved. Maybe through you, I can get that satisfaction in life that I've always wanted. Maybe through you, I can get that security that I've always longed for, a sense of being established, a sense of being protected, a sense of being strong. And so we have made the cross and God and church and MacGuffin. How do I know this? Because if God says to you on this side of that cliff and he says, I love that you believed in my son's work on the cross, you're now with me. And I just want to let you know, this is it. This is it right here. Nothing more. What would you do? I didn't sign up for this. Are you saying that I'm actually not going to get what I thought I wanted? So I didn't want to do this today because I didn't want to fill up time. But tonight, I'm going to show you my illustration of this. I drew it. I took like 3 hours of my workday drawing stick figures to understand the MacGuffin, right? It's a very hard concept. So you know what I realized? If I was to do a pamphlet now, you know what I would draw? Just be interested. Act like you're interested. You know what I would draw? Yeah. You know what I would draw? I would draw the same thing with the cross and with God over there and the chasm and us, right? And all the stuff, dissatisfaction, hurt, troubles in life, suffering. Life is full of shenanigans, right? But you know what I would do? Instead of me going over, I would draw God coming over. And then God holding me and saying, in life, there's a lot of suffering and trouble. But because of my son, I am with you always. That's what I would draw. And nobody would buy that pamphlet. I'm just saying. So where are we? Oh, okay. So we are basically, this is good. You know what exile does for us? You know what coronavirus has done for us, if it's done anything good? It's allowed us to see that Babylon, or for us, this pandemic, is not just an oppressive environment. It's actually the place of great opportunity. Here's what I mean. Daniel and God's people in Babylon is given an opportunity for the first time in a long time to show that God is their God without anything else. Because there is nothing else in Babylon, guys. When they worship and live for God in Babylon, they're just being in relationship with it, because there is no temple, there are no gifts, there are no breakthroughs. Come on, somebody. There's nothing on the other side of that. You know what coronavirus has done for the church? It's made us face something in us. Do I go to church because what I get on the other side of church? I hear people saying this. You know, coronavirus has made me feel like I don't really need to go to the church. What they're saying is coronavirus has shown that church cannot really meet all my desires and needs. I could have told you that from the beginning. And what they're saying is, so no thank you, because I have other MacGuffins I am in search of now. Do you know how you show God that you love God in terms of at least church attendance? You come here whether this place blesses you or not. You come here whether today's worship was like maybe a 4. You know, I wasn't feeling like, I didn't feel the tingles. You hear people, okay, how was worship? Oh man, I almost cried. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? I thought worship was about him. What does that have to do with anything? Right? Oh, you know, the sermon was, I think it was 8. So it kept me awake. And so I like it. I might come next week. Don't come next week. You're going to make Echo a MacGuffin. You will use this church. Maybe I need more examples. Okay. Well, how about the elusive MacGuffin called work? Oh my God, I got this job. Oh my God, I've been longing for this job. Oh my God, I've been longing. I mean, this job is the thing I've been waiting for. And you get it and you enter that job. And usually what I've noticed with people, it's when the boss or the manager or somebody corrects them, directs them, or critiques them. Usually that's when the honeymoon and the MacGuffin dies. But anyways, that's just a side note. I know you know what I'm talking about. So you go into work and you're like, yeah, I love this job. And you tell everybody about this job. This job is awesome. This job is not like the other company I had. That other company I had sucked. This job is awesome. And then what? The MacGuffin always disappoints. And you get there and you realize, oh my God, this job is like any other job. Same stupid people. Same stupid, incompetent boss, right? Same this, same that, same problems. And all of a sudden, the honeymoon phase of the work begins to end, and you are given an opportunity to be what? A real employee. How about marriage? We'll do marriage real quick. Marriage is you know why there's so many marital problems? It's because we realize you just suck as a MacGuffin. I thought through you, I was going to get some sense of self, sense of pleasure, sense of this, sense of that. You are just a pain. Right? So the person that we fell in love with is not the person we fell in love with. They are the thing we're using to get to the thing that we really love. I had a guy tell me once, a Christian pastor guy, and my goodness, yeah. And I think I've told the story. He said, Pastor Brian, I don't know if I'm going to marry this girl that I'm dating. And I'm like, why? What are you talking about? You've been dating for so long. I thought you loved her, and I thought she loved you. And he says to me, but you know, she's not down. She's not down for hardcore Christianity. I was like, what are you talking about? What do you mean by hardcore Christianity? And he goes, she's not down for missions. I said, what do you mean by missions? I'm not down for missions, right? I'm down for 4-star hotels. What are you talking about? I don't even qualify to be your mentor, right? And he goes, but you know what I'm saying, PB? At the end of my life or in my 40s or 50s, I want to go to the harshest places of whatever continent, right? And I want to give my life to the Lord there. And I want my woman to be down for that. And you know what I said to him? I said, man, if I knew this girlfriend of yours, I would warn her to never marry you. You're not in love with her. You're in love with the mission field. The truth is, you're in love with the significance that you think you'll get once you're in that mission field. That's an idol. Hey, bro, do you know what marriage is? It's called a death. It's called a death to yourself, death to your dreams, death to your everything. It's called living for the other. Come on, somebody. It's called, do you think Jesus wanted to come and die for us? No, seriously, how do I know? He says it. Please take this cup away from me. Doesn't he say that? Father, if you can take this away from me, please take it away. But not my will, yours be done. Meaning the bride of Christ is not a MacGuffin for him. He loves the church. And he takes what he gets. He takes what the Father gave him. He took you. You have nothing to offer him. So I said, dude, bro, oh my goodness, I can't believe you said this to me. And he was shocked because I think most pastors are like, you must be equally yoked. You must find a missionary. No, I said equally yoked is that you are both devoted to Christ in the same way, not devoted to some MacGuffin. So guess what? If I was her dad, I would ask her, is he willing to change his trajectory for you? If not, he ain't your man. We should probably end this. So, today I'm having a hard time with my notes because if you notice, like 5 minutes before service, I rearranged all my notes because I was like, this makes absolutely no sense. All right. So, okay. So we covered a lot today, right? Yeah. It's good, guys. It's good. All right. So I'll end with this. And maybe the worship team, you guys can get ready to come up, you know. But what is the book of Daniel doing, right? Oh, my goodness. He says, you're not going to get anything. We know that Daniel still lived for him. And we also know that the book of Daniel actually prepared us for this with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. Because the book of Daniel, if you're a contemporary of Daniel and you're listening to this moment, you could be in much despair. Are you really saying that we might not get vindicated? We might not get what we want? We might not get to the other side of this? But the book of Daniel already prepped us by the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said, what? We're going to serve God, right? And we know he's going to rescue us out of this furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve God. And what they were declaring to the king and to Babylon is this. You must realize this. For God Almighty is no MacGuffin for us. So whether on the other side of this furnace is rescue, or whether on the other side of this furnace is death, it don't matter. We just know that in that furnace, there is the fourth person, and that's who we love. That's who we serve. And so the book of Daniel is a challenge for us. How are we going to live? What kind of people are we going to be in the time of pandemic, when we're not getting the things we want? When the church no longer meets our needs, when our home group sucks. You know, some of you guys are like, I hear about other home groups that are so fun. Mine is terrible. That's a good place to be. That's a great opportunity for you to show them you love them. Like I don't say this, but like basically you're saying, this home group does nothing for me. But I love you. And I want to be with you. Recently, you'll get the story on the podcast that we did. But Pastor Moses and his wife, they came by and we did a podcast with them. And he says something that really moved me. He said, 30-some years ago when this thing happened where his wife got in a car accident and both of their children died instantaneously. And then she became completely paralyzed from the neck down. And then he says something that was really fascinating. He said, you know, my wife's family came to me and said, once she recovers somewhat, okay, once she was unconscious for like 8 months, right, she was complete, her whole body was destroyed. She could only move her neck, and now she could only move her arms like this. She can't even move her fingers. And his mother-in-law came to him at the hospital. You know what she said? We know you're going to leave her. And this is back in what? The 70s and 80s, right? In Korea, in South Korea, in Asia, where unfortunately she became of no good use to him, at least in that culture. And the grandma or the mom says, we know you don't have to feel bad. We know you're going to leave her. So do you think that maybe after this, when she gets discharged, we can take her home and take care of our daughter? And this pastor said to her, why would you take my wife? She is my wife. I am in covenant with her. And then they wouldn't believe in, like, you don't know how hard it's going to be. She can't bear you any more kids. She can't cook you any more food. I remember, like, the staff, we were laughing because he was like, for the first time ever, I made her coffee. And I'm like, wow, there was a time when men thought that that was actually extravagant expressions of love. He was like, and I started making her coffee. And then he took her home, and for, gosh, 30, 40 years now, right? He has served this woman. And when you see them, their friendship and their love is so moving. They are the best of friends. And she's like, during lunch, she's like, feed me, you know, and he knows exactly how she likes her food and he feeds her. And I mean, like, I saw that and I went, man, what a great image of covenant. In a world that uses even our spouses as MacGuffins, it was really refreshing to see a Christian man and woman in covenant. So that's my invitation to you as we get close to finishing off this series. I want you to think about your covenant with God and your covenant with this local church. What's going to happen when we don't please you anymore? What's going to happen when we can't meet your needs anymore? What's going to happen when God says to you, that prayer, I don't think I'm going to answer until later? Lord, we want to say sorry for making you an idol, making the church a MacGuffin, trying to use all things of our faith to get to what we think will please us, protect us. Lord, we repent. Now we are aware of this pattern in our lives, but we need your help to overcome this temptation, to make you something, to make you a thing. Lord, we today imagine a new story where you laid down your life and that cross became a bridge that you crossed over so that we can be with you always, because you are all we want. You are all we want. Highs and lows, for riches or in poverty, in sickness or in health, you are what we want. We thank you for this church. I pray right now that you break the stronghold of idolatry off our church, that we will stop using each other. We will stop using the church. We will stop using programs. We will stop using people. But we will begin to learn to love. To love you and each other. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming, guys. And I'll see you guys online next week. Bye-bye.